In my packing, you know, I try to pack as light as I can, and you know, the companion Bible is pretty heavy. So I figured in all my infinite wisdom, I would leave it at home because I work out of my computer so much. And as I was tweaking my notes last night, I said, I need my Bible. So I can put a little sticky note and pull it to the side and know exactly where to go to. So here I am last night writing down my scripture verses from the computer, which makes it a little more studious because when you write it down, it kind of sinks in a little bit more. But to start out today, I'm going to ask Mike if he would read 2 Timothy 2, 2-26 for me. To intro into my 2 Timothy 3 study.
2 to 26?
Yeah, 2:22-26.
22 to 26. 2 Timothy 2:22-26. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, or love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender stripes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them recompense, or repentance, sorry, to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, or are taken captive by him at his will.
And then we get into 2 Timothy 3, 1, which is a continuation of what he just told Timothy. Know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Last days, the Apostle Paul is doing a premonition. He's saying that the last days in this eschatos is the farthest time period, hemeria. The farthest time period for man, the last days. Some say that we're in the last days. The Apostle Paul at one time thought he was in the last days. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And two, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, tradey, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Within all of those negative attributes, we can see four different characteristics taking place. We have the character of the person, people, the disposition of the people, the conduct toward others, and center of affection. Then the Apostle Paul goes and says, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Barney's doing an awesome study on the word itself, godliness, and what he breaks it down as to good worship. And you can't ask for a better terminology or breakdown of the definitions than that. Having the form of godliness but denying the power, we can see today of denominational followers and pastors and preachers and church organizations that have the looks or the appearance of godly people, but they deny the power of it. We can see that, and men sometimes hold the outward appearance of religion, but reject its reality. Paul has described those as holding a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The form is 3446, is a term that means embodiment, an image or impress, an outward resemblance. That's of the divine expository of the New Testament. In Romans 2:20-23, we read, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hath the form of knowledge and of the true law, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Can we see this in the churches today? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Do we see that in churches today? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege with the idols that you display in front of every congregation? Thou that makest the boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest God? It is written, Isaiah 52:5. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them howl, saith the Lord, and in my name continually every day is blasphemed. They blaspheme the Lord. They were doing it back in Isaiah. They're doing it during the New Testament. They're doing it today. Romans 2:20 refer to the embodiment of knowledge and truth in the book of the law, and is in this case, the form is genuine. Not merely a resemblance, but in 2 Timothy, form refers to what might look genuine but does not correspond with the reality of essence of true right division. Godliness refers to the duty which man owes God, but in this passage, those who appear to be religious are only in appearance. In truth, they renounce, they repudiate, or deny the outward power and renewing influence of true religion in the heart. And life for such is the meaning, having denied the power thereof. Those who have the form of godliness but deny its power are described by 19 terms which can be considered in 4 different classifications that I mentioned before. Keep in fact that one may resemble religion, but the resemblance does not collate with true godliness. Any religious leader that expresses their God over Christ, do we see that? And at the time, the Apostle Paul was, it was easy for Timothy to relate to the Pharisees and the Judaizers, that they were constantly being persecuted with. It's hard for me to understand anyone thinking their God is above I am. Jehovah, Prince of Peace. Believe more in philosophies of man than God. Do we see that today? Those that change God's word to fit their denominational doctrine, claiming it came from the gospel. As Paul would say in Galatians 1:7, which is no other gospel. It don't exist. The Greek form is arni omai, to contradict or deny. Having the appearance of good works, but contradict the power. Could denying the power thereof also be denying dispensational teaching? I think it can. Now let me get back to my notes again. In verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses. And lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust. Not only animal lust, but passion for change in doctrine and manner of teaching, the running after fashionable men and fashionable tenets, joined them away in the most opposite directions of truth. Do we see this today? Verse 7. Well, hold on. That the home or the house is the oikoikia. Oikia. It's a resident or home or a house. And verse 8. Now it's James, Iannes, and Iambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate. Edokimos. Worthless. Concerning the faith with the article. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be fast, be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was, which is, theirs also is James and Jambres. What was James and Jambres that resisted Moses? They were the magicians the Pharaoh had, his own personal magicians that could cast spells and produce things out of thin air, the same semblance that God could do, that Moses could do. As those of the magicians was, not only could they no longer try to rival Moses in the sending of boils, but the boils fell upon themselves, so as the lice. In Ezekiel 8:18, and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice upon man and upon beasts. The 10 plagues that Moses cast on Pharaoh's people. Water to blood. Frogs. Lice. Flies. Diseased livestock. Hail, boils, locust, darkness, and the last, but certainly not least, is the death of the firstborn. In 9-11, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all Egyptians. Do you suppose any of the Israelites had any boils on them? Not a one. The flies wasn't bothering them. Frogs wasn't bothering them. Locusts. Nothing was bothering them. But all the Egyptians suffered because of this. Every time Moses lifted up his, no, not Aaron, lifted up his hand to do these, bringing forth these spells. Now, I hate to use the term spells because that's the word that just comes to me. The plagues. that the magicians tried, and they did make them, but they couldn't do nothing with them. Why would anybody that has the power to duplicate God's word just bring more punishment onto themselves with more frogs and flies and boils than you already had? That's the ignorance and arrogance of man. But their folly is the oianoia. It's the madness. But their folly shall be manifest unto all men. But thou, Timothy, hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, patience. Timothy knew from searching out Paul's past, because at the time Timothy came into play in Acts 16, a lot of these things had already taken place with Paul. Even though some still took place with Paul after Timothy came to be with him. But Timothy also knew from experience of those things Paul had after their bonding. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my teaching. Timothy knew what Paul taught. Timothy knew Paul's character, his manner of life. Within these five attributes of Paul, you also have character, disposition, conduct toward others, and center of affection. With these attributes are the same characteristics, but on the godly or good worship scale. The manner of life is Paul's character. He lived after Christ and Christ teaching to him. His conflict and behavior. His purpose was cleaving to the Lord. His long suffering was from adversaries and false teachers. His charity was love to all men. And at the end of it is his patience, his endurance. You couldn't ask for one to be more endurant, have more endurance than the Apostle Paul. Look at the times he was raised up, cast into the deep, beaten five times, I say 39. That's a lot of beatings. But yet, in all that, Christ brought Paul through it. In verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. This verse 11, those persecutions are the persecutions that Timothy searched out, because those are the persecutions that happened to Paul before Acts 16. And he was only halfway there at that point. This is where Bob Gunther is doing an extended study on Tuesday nights, going through the Acts period and showing the sufferings and persecutions of Paul. with the two sufferings brings a total of 9 points to Paul's character. And the number 9 is judgment. Paul has the right to cast judgment. Yea, in verse 12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How can we relate this to today? I'm not, the only persecutions I can personally say as a testimony is from family. Because of the way I study the word rightly divided. I don't follow traditional teachings that was taught by my grandfather, my great-grandfather. And for that, I belong to an occult. It's been brought up quite a few times, but that's the cross I bear. But as far as a whole, as far as humanity today, inside the United States of America, what persecutions do we suffer? Emmanuel African Methodist Church. 9 people. Episcopal Church of Charleston, South Carolina. Southern Springs, Texas. 26. Barnett Chapel, Church of Christ. 6. That's in Antioch, Tennessee. Oasis Tabernacle Church, 3. Selma, Alabama. Ashtabula, Hiawatha Church, 1. By his own son. At the will of Allah. Ohio. The Seat Temple, 7. In Milwaukee. Wife and 2 pastors in Polk County, Florida, First Baptist Church. Maryville, Illinois, 1 dead, 2 injured. Is that persecution? Without a doubt. Are we in the end times? Sure does look like it. Maybe there's more to come. Because the Lord says the times will get worse and worse. No, I don't think we've seen the end of it. I think there's a very possibility that we or our children and grandchildren for sure will be able to witness to the sufferings that Paul mentions here firsthand. We're already seeing it in the schools, where Christianity is shunned. Don't bring your Bible to school unless you're fortunate enough to be able to afford a private academy that teaches Scripture. I'd be wrongly divided, but at least it is Scripture nonetheless, and it does give the milk of God's Word. Paul witnessed firsthand the all in Christ suffered. So he has every right to say that all in Christ suffered, because during this administration that Paul was in when he sent this to Timothy, he's done been through the Acts period. He's done seen his fellow laborers suffering the persecutions. He's done seen some apostles killed. He's done been killed himself, and thank God that the Lord wasn't finished with him and brought him through. So it goes without saying that the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy from past experiences of all in Christ that have already been even more to come in the last days shall suffer. We find it hard to understand such things until we do turn on the TV and see how these groups are destroying church loving people. In verse 13, but evil men, seducers, curious arts or magicians, shall work wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What are some of the things we can think of today where the pastors in denominational practicing hold forth to sound doctrine of their that's on their wall? Some say that you can lose salvation, quoting Psalms 51:11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But they'll expand it. They won't get into the context of what David is saying. They take one verse and expound on it. Hebrews 6:4-6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Churches today use that. Truth for Today uses Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That sealing is a done and done and done. It just says don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You're sealed. Just don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You might affect your reward, but you're not going to affect your hope. Second Timothy 2:19. The Lord knoweth them that are His. I have denominational customers that gets a haircut. And they feel that a man can lose his salvation because we've had this conversation. And I say, the Lord knoweth them that are His. If a man says that he is born again, that's another terminology that the Baptists use on an average basis when they don't even understand the reality of the born again, because there's only been one man that has been born again. But they say that they can lose salvation. And I just make it as simple as I can to them and say that if a man loves the Lord in his heart, he will never lose his salvation, even in any church there is. If he knows and loves the Lord, he will be raised at the last day. Thank God my mom is going to be raised in that last day. She rejected my teaching of right division, but I know she loved the Lord. And there's others that I know that will receive the same blessing, because that is a blessing nonetheless. Another one is tithing. They draw up for Malachi 3:8-11. Will a man rob God? That sounds like a Baptist preacher. You going to rob God? I want your money. Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with the curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that ye may be meat to mine house. And prove me how herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out the blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the first fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. The Baptists teach fear to bring their congregation to repentance. You're going to hell if you don't come to church. You're going to hell if you don't tithe. It's all about fear. Second Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God is a cheerful giver. A man of God that has Christ in his heart will give what he can, whether it's works or money. Others, another one. Religions believe confessing sins daily. Citing from Matthew 6:12-15. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Roger, in his study, made a statement about Colossians 3. Kingdom says, forgive in order that you might be forgiven. Grace says, you have been forgiven, now you are to forgive. Thank you, Roger, for that. While others believe that confession of sins is unnecessary, because Christ died to pay for our sins, and we are already forgiven of our sins. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. In Colossians 2:13. And ye being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath Christ quickened together in him, having forgiven you all the trespasses. In Romans 6:9-11, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead with sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus. Some believe we're bound to the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments. Ezekiel, Exodus 20:1-17. I'm not going to read it all, but they're the Ten Commandments. 1 John 2:3-4. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, they teach fear to push their doctrine, having the form of godliness, but denying the power of. Denying the power of is not practicing Scripture rightly divided. Could we say that? I think we can. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Galatians 5:1-5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again unto every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor unto the whole law. Christ is become of no effect to you, whatsoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. We could say the religions today also practice snake handling. We kind of laugh at them because of the ridiculousness of their practice. Devil exorcism, tongue talking, and healing, and spiritual gifts. And Mark 16:17-18 is where they get their scripture. All these signs shall follow them that believe. In name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Well, we know firsthand from Scripture of one man that had the snake experience. And I think it was his very last gift before he lost his healing ability. Miletus, the viper in the fire, that the locals knew was an extremely dangerous snake. In James 5:14-15, if any man sick among you, let him call forth the elders of the church. How many have heard that in denominational teaching where they call forth the elders to pray, to lay hands on, to anoint with oil? They're following the practices of Old Testament Scripture. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall help the sick, and the Lord shall rise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. What about Romans 8:18? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared for the glory which shall be revealed unto us. It didn't say anything about healing. He just said the sufferings, you're going to have them, but they're pale in comparison to your reward. 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer wine, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Well, why do you need to do that if you can heal? It's pretty obvious. 2 Timothy 4:20. Erastus abode in Corinth, but Trophimus have I left, and will lead him sick. Why do denominational teachers, preachers, churches not see the difference in comparison and see Scripture rightly divided and see God has planned for mankind that changes through the administrations of man. It's not that hard to see. This talking in tongues. Where's my tongues at? Oh, I got some tongues here. What about that? We actually have tongue talkers in this group. To my knowledge, every speaker that got up here spoke in tongues. Philotos, Philargoros, Huperephanos, Blasphemos. That sounds familiar, don't it? Apithes, Aristartos, Anosios, Astargos, Aspandos, Diablos. Oh, there's a Mexican in the crowd, ain't there? Akrates, Anameros, Aphilagatos, Prodates, Propetes, Tufo, Philanos, Morphios, Morphosis, I'm sorry. Having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof. When tongues is spoken, there's supposed to be an interpreter, says the Apostle Paul himself in the same verses that they used to practice themselves for the tongues. In the very next chapter, the Apostle Paul says, if these tongues be spoken, there is to be an interpreter to interpret those tongues. Churches today don't even know what they're saying themselves, much less one of the congregation stepping up and saying what they're saying. Can I say that? From what I just done? Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, unthankful, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinents, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heedy, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and that's English. That's not Greek. That's not tongues. That's not blabber. That is what I just said in the Greek language before that. I might have slaughtered it in a southern slang, but it was there. Get my notes back together and continue on. In 13, but evil men and seducers of curious hearts shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. With their own tongues they're deceiving each other and being deceived of each other. But continue thou in all things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, they learned them from Lois. He's still talking to Timothy now. He learned them from Lois. He learned them from Eunice, his mother and his grandmother. And he learned them from the Apostle Paul himself. Because in 15, it pretty much says it, that from a child, Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and righteousness. The losing salvation, the tithing, the confession of sins, the water baptism, the believing in the Mosaic law can be corrected through right division. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every bit of the Scripture that I give was proper for the time and place and for the people of which it was written. And it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof of your own studies. It's profitable for correction and for instruction in righteousness. that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. True worship is according to God's word. Kings of Israel were constantly changing God's orders to fit their own desires, usually because of either their fear from their enemies or doubt of God. We can say that of today's denominational teaching. They changed the word of God to fit their own desires for one of those reasons, either money or to bring in the crowd, which brings in the money. Are religious leaders today any different, having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof? In 1 Corinthians 14:33, we see, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of all the saints." In Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, you can get in front of a congregation and say what you want to, and you can deceive a lot of them. But your folly will be manifest to all men at some point. 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Finish it up with Colossians 4:6. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, knowing how ye ought to ever answer every man." Thank you.